appreciate Joe reading and being prayerful for us. I had the opportunity yesterday to speak briefly with Cheryl and then talk quite extensively with Brother Wiseman, Clarence Wiseman. And we have missed seeing them. And a lot of others just haven't felt comfortable coming back. And I understand that. People have some serious conditions underlying illnesses. We miss them, a good many of them. But I did have opportunity to talk to Clarence, and it was so good to visit with him on the telephone. And we're hopeful. In fact, he and I were talking yesterday about the fact that there's kind of a good hope that there's a vaccine that people can be vaccinated with, and it's showing good promise. And we hope that, I heard someone say today, that may be available in December, and at least to a few people, and after the first of the year, it will be available to many more. That's the Lord willing, of course. And it will be good for things to kind of get back to normal, and we can resume having our Bible classes, and it sure would be good to sing again. I miss that greatly. And then having the Lord's Supper together, having a baptismal service, we look forward to that, and then fellowship lunches. This virus has affected our congregation, though I don't know of anyone, at least not right offhand, who has actually gotten the virus of our congregation. But nevertheless, it has affected our weekly service schedule as far as doing the things that we enjoy doing, singing and that sort of thing. But maybe God will be pleased to bring about vaccination, and we can get inoculated and that sort of thing, and we can resume regular schedule. Well, let me pray with you and for you and for me before I go into the message this evening. Our Father, it is so good of you to bring us together that we may sit under the sound of the Word of God once again this evening. We're so thankful that you have provided for us this Elim, this oasis in the wilderness, where we can meet together and join our hearts in worship of our God. Lord, we seek to magnify your name this evening, to exalt the Son of God, that one who laid down his life for us, and who not only laid it down but took it back up again, and who governs over all things to fulfill your purpose and to work all things for the good of your dear children. And we thank you for the Spirit of grace who reveals Christ to us, the Spirit who quickened us from the dead, and who indwells us, who abides with us, who teaches us, who guides us, and who will be with us always till we get home to glory. Take, Lord, the things that are before us this evening in this portion that our brother has read to us, and we ask that you would teach us, and Lord, give us teachable spirits. Give us the desire to learn the Word of God and to see how you have been working always since the foundation of the world, moving and directing and having the oversight of all things and working in all of us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Exalt the Son of your righteousness, the Son of your love this evening, and Lord, work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And do us good, Father, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as we get to the middle of Genesis chapter 8, and then, of course, get on into chapter 9, we see a new beginning, a new beginning. God had indeed poured out his wrath upon this earth, and though the storms filled the sky and the rains fell from heaven and the fountains of the deep were opened, yet God did spare some in those days of judgment. And when all was said and done, and when God's wrath had been expended, and judgment had fallen, then the Lord caused the sun to shine again, and there exited from the ark Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and of course all of the animals that God had instructed Noah to take into the ark. The Lord sent a flood of judgment. And certainly we should learn from that God doesn't take sin lightly. Sadly, we do, by nature. In fact, most people, and we would be included in this, that most people really don't care much about sin, and actually, I don't even know what sin is. They have no awareness of the awfulness of offending God's justice and God's law. There is no fear of God before the eyes of everyone by nature. And men don't understand the seriousness of breaching the commandments of God. But God takes sin very seriously, because every sin is a direct attack upon his sovereign authority. It is rebellion. It's nothing short of rebellion. And I know we tend to say, well, there are little sins and there are big sins. And there's no question about the fact there are sins that have greater consequences as far as outwardly is concerned, and a greater effect upon those against whom we have perhaps committed a sin. But every transgression must receive a recompense, the scripture says, of reward. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. And that's every sin. That's every transgression. That's every iniquity. And as we arrive, as we've studied already in Genesis chapter 6, after, 1,656 years since God made Adam, things have proceeded downward. And the world is a wretched mess. And men's hearts are in rebellion against God. And God, He pictures Himself as though He were one of us. In this sense, He visited earth to look and see the condition of all things. Now, of course, God didn't have to visit. God didn't have to look down. God knows all things, but He speaks in language that we can understand. And as God viewed all of mankind throughout this earth, He saw that every imagination of men's hearts were only wicked and evil continually, always, thoroughly evil. You see, there isn't a spark of good in any of us, and there wasn't a spark of good in any of them. And all men had gone astray, and they willfully sinned against God. We know that as Genesis chapter 6 begins, the sons of God married the daughters of men. That is, there was a compromise among the people who had at least a head knowledge of the truth of the gospel. As we visited through Genesis chapter 5, we saw these various men who were in the lineage of our Lord Jesus who loved the gospel, who believed the truth. They embraced the gospel that God taught Adam and Eve, the gospel of substitution, the gospel that His law must be avenged when men break it. And when Adam transgressed God's law, he fell and Eve fell with him, and they would have right then plunged into hell were it not for the grace of God that God had given to Adam and to Eve in the Lord Jesus even before the world began. The fall of Adam and the sinfulness of Eve, that didn't overtake God by chance or as though He was unaware of what was going to happen. There had already been a provision made for man's sinfulness even before he transgressed God. There was already a Savior before there was a sinner. There was already a surety of the covenant of grace before we needed a surety. That is, we were given to the Lord Jesus, who is fully responsible for and accountable for our everlasting safety. And as God viewed the sinfulness of men, He saw that they had corrupted His way. Go back, if you would, to chapter 6 of Genesis. And let me show you something. And I pointed this out before, but it must be taken notice of. In Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 11. The earth also was, the scripture says, corrupt. That means ruined, perverted before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And the word violence means unrighteousness. Look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It was ruined. This is the same earth that about, 1,600 years before this, that God looked everything over and He said, it's very good. And now one and a half millenniums later, God looks at everything. He said, it's corrupt. It's ruined. It's perversed. I made a perfect world. A perfect environment for Adam and Eve to live in. And all was beautiful and all was perfect. There was nothing but innocence in Adam and in Eve. But now look at it after 1.5 millenniums, a little more than that. It is, God said, it's corrupt. And notice verse 12. For all flesh had corrupted His way before the earth. Upon the earth, man had ruined God's way. Now, God's way is the way of grace. Let's understand that God's way is the Lord Jesus. He's the way. He's the way to God. He's the truth of God. He's the life of God. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this way of good news, the way of the gospel, this way of salvation by God's grace had now been perverted. You see, God gave this gospel to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve gave this gospel to Abel. They also taught the gospel to Cain, but he rejected it. He would have nothing to do with it. Later on, they had another boy. His name was Seth. And he embraced this gospel, the way of grace, the way of God. And those men that are listed in Genesis chapter 5, they believed in this way. This way, which is the way that Saul of Tarsus persecuted, according to Acts chapter 9. This is the way of God. But then, as those who believed the truth began to mix with those who didn't believe the truth, over a period of a number of years, then the gospel became perverted. There is but one gospel. We know that from Galatians chapter 1. But men introduced works into it. Well, that's what Cain believed. He believed in salvation by works. And now by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, here's what God says. God, as he views man in his utter sinfulness and depravity, God said, they've corrupted my way. And as a result of corrupting God's way, then the result was outward wickedness. Understand this. Here's the progress. Here's what happens. First of all, the way of grace is forsaken. God is forsaken. Man refuses to believe the gospel. And then as a result of that, then outward corruption, it soon follows. That's always the way it happens. The way it happens. You look at society today. There have never been more denominations, more churches, more religions than we have today. We have more Bible colleges. We have more seminaries. Churches are everywhere. Lots of churches have day schools. And kids don't go to public school. A lot of them in these churches, they go to a private school. We have all of this. But for all of the religion, especially in our country that we have, this nation has never been more perverted and wicked and outwardly corrupt than it is today. And yet we have more religion. Now how do you explain that? Well, we explain it this way. As you leave the gospel of God's grace to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you go for other religions and the gospel is kind of lost in this mixture of works and grace, as you forsake the gospel, then outward corruption rises in society. It's always the way it works. And this is what has happened in Genesis 6. And God said, I'm not going to stand for it. Man's corruption has come before me. And God said, the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, God said, I will destroy. And he did. Now he saved Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he saved Noah's family, which at this time, as far as we know, there was not another believer among Noah's family, save Noah only. And God spared his family for Noah's sake. And God gave him instructions about an ark. And he built the ark. And then after he built the ark, God said, come into the ark. And all of the animals that Adam had named, now Noah finds that God brings those animals to him and he leads them into the ark, and then his family goes in and Noah goes in and God shut the door. And as God shut the door, he not only shut them in, he shut everybody else out. He sealed the door. And then the heavens opened up, and the fountains of the deep opened up. And God sent a flood. But then, after over a year and 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, then God, who said, come into the ark, God said to Noah, go out of the ark. And they all go out. Everybody who went in came out. The Lord didn't lose any of them. They had endured the judgment of God that fell on the ark with them safe inside the ark. And I said last week, and it bears repeating over and over again, the judgment of God fell on the ark of our salvation, the Lord Jesus, and we were in him, and we're spared. Not a drop of judgment ever falls upon his children. All of God's elect were in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died the death of justice satisfying. When he honored God in his death. And then justice having been fulfilled, we were saved and justified. And because he justified us by his bloody death, he arose from the dead. Well, as we then get to the end of chapter 8, Noah and all the rest, they exit the ark. First thing he does, of course, is offer burnt offerings, as we mentioned last week. These were offerings that were totally for the Lord because the offerings were utterly consumed in the fire. Our Lord Jesus, he died as the burnt offering for sin. But justice did not consume him. Now these animals that Noah put upon the altar in chapter 8 and verse 20, when Noah builded an ark unto the Lord, he took of every clean beast and offered them, and the fowls that he offered, why, they were totally consumed by the fire. But our Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, justice did not consume him. But rather, he consumed justice. The judgment of God did not consume him. He consumed justice. All of the hell that all of his people would have suffered forever and ever, he bore in our stead till there was no more hell. There was no more justice. And he said, it is finished. God was satisfied. He wasn't consumed. The wrath of God was consumed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we get to chapter 9, then God makes a covenant with Noah regarding the future of the earth. They'll never again be destroyed by water. But it will be destroyed by fire, be renovated by fire, but not with water. This is a new beginning. A new beginning. But there's still the same old problem. That's the title of the message. New beginning, same problem. What is the problem? It's sin. Still there. In fact, I'm very certain that when Noah and his family exited the ark and they built an altar, and as they begin to look around, they'd see things growing. Weeds, briars, thorns, thistles. Noah became a farmer, a husbandman. He planted his crops. He really found out then about how cursed the earth was. And he found out sin is still effective in the earth, in the world, the curse of sin. But that sinfulness, which was not in the earth, the earth was cursed because of man's sin. That sinfulness was still in Noah. That's what we saw as our brother read to us this night. So learn several things from Noah's sinfulness. Number one, and of course this now is based upon chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. Here's the first thing. Notice the honesty of this book. Now Noah was a righteous man before God. We know that from chapter 6. The scripture says that. But he was still a sinful man. He's a righteous man, but he's a sinful man. And that's the way it is with all of God's people. We're righteous in the Lord Jesus. We're the saints of God. All of us who know Him, who believe Him. We're sanctified by grace. We're sanctified by virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus is our sanctification. We're set apart in Him. We're a holy people unto God. That's what we are before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, we're saints. But in ourselves, we're still sinners. It's just the way it is. You can't gloss over that. We read in Romans 7, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I used to be. Oh, I used to be a really wretched man. I used to be quite the sinner. He didn't say that. Years and years ago, we used to have testimony meetings. And people would get up and they'd say things like, oh, I used to really be a rebel rouser. Oh, I was really wild. I used to be an enemy again. I used to be this. I used to be that. Here's the fact of the matter. You still are. You still are. That's what you are. In yourself. In me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what we read. This is a faithful saying, Paul would later say. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Noah, you're a righteous man. Yes, I am. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, I did. You're perfect before God. Yes, I am. But He'll be the first to tell you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And He was capable of doing anything that any other sinner would do. If God gave him a little bit of rope, a little bit of leeway, which he did. Noah, he sinned against God in an awful way. As we shall go into, he got drunk. But it shows you the honesty of the book. If we had been designated as a writer of the historical facts pertaining to Noah and not being inspired by the Holy Spirit, why, we would have left this out. This is a blot on his character. This just doesn't look good. We'll just leave this chapter out. That's the way it is with us. And it's wonderful to read biographies. We have good biographies in the library. Autobiographies, and it's beneficial to read those about the men of faith and women of faith that God blessed, and people write about them, or maybe they wrote about themselves. But remember this, men wrote those books. And oftentimes they don't actually tell us fully of the rottenness that was still in those people. I remember young, when I was young in the ministry, I read some of these men and I thought, wow, I'm not even worthy to carry their briefcase. These are such holy men. I don't know anything about the kind of lives that they lived. And I thought, I've got to do better. I found out that I don't think their biographers were totally honest with us. But the Word of God is honest. And it presents to us a factual picture of all men and women. We're sinners by nature. Now here's the wonderful thing. Here in Genesis chapter 9, you read of Noah's fall. Of his drunkenness. But when you get to the New Testament, you don't read anything about it. It's forgotten by God. It's blotted out due to the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's not on his record. It's just like your sins. You're righteous in the Lord Jesus. You're sinful in yourself. But his blood has wiped your record perfectly clean. And there has been imputed to you the righteousness of the Son of God. This is an honest book. If we'd been writing the history of Abraham, we probably wouldn't have recorded that part where he told the king of Egypt, this is talking about his wife Sarah, well, go ahead and take her, she's my sister. We'd have left that part out. Abraham, what's the matter with you? Well, he's trying to save himself, to save his own life is what he's trying to do. And there are other examples as well. David's crimes. His lust for Bathsheba. And then taking her to be his own. And then murdering Uriah to cover it all up. Well, let's leave that out. This is a man after God's own heart. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's a man who wrote about the Lord as my shepherd. Well, certainly don't record what a vile scoundrel he was. Oh, yes. Because we need to be reminded, all these people in the Scriptures, just like us. Just sinful people. That's who God saves. Sinful people. We wouldn't have recorded the strife between Paul and Barnabas. Oh, no, we'd have left that out. That don't look good on Paul. Don't look good on Barnabas. Yeah, but people have strife. Even the people of God have strife. Now, understand this. In Noah's case, drunkenness is wrong. It's always wrong. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It has ruined many a family. Drunkenness has. The rule of the Word of God is moderation in all things. And I know there have been, you look back through, you know, comedies on television and the drunks are funny, some of them, and they stumble around and people laugh at them. It's ungodly. Drunkenness is wrong. Second thing, this shows us by example that salvation is of the Lord. You must never turn to any man who's declared by the Lord to be righteous and then say that man had some hand in his own salvation. No. Grace was the first thing God gave Noah in Christ Jesus. And grace, once given, is never taken away. Now, Noah did an awful thing in this. The scripture says, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a justified man. There's not a righteous man upon this earth who doeth good and sinneth not. You see, according to the theology, the doctrine, the beliefs of a good many people, Noah would have lost his salvation here. But he didn't lose his salvation because it's God's salvation. And God gave it to him, and God preserved him in this state of righteousness before him. Noah was accepted in the Beloved the same way every other sinner is accepted. If they are accepted before God, they're accepted in the Beloved. I think he could probably say, after all this was over, he would say with David in Psalm 73:22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Have you ever had thoughts, or perhaps even your actions, and then when you kind of came to yourself, you would echo the words of David, I was like a beast. I was like an animal that didn't have good sense. That's the way Noah was. That's the way David was. And yet he remained righteous before God the whole time, because his righteousness was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which reminds us that no child of God is immune from temptation, and no child of God is immune from yielding to temptation unless God keeps us looking to Christ. Now, we're kept from condemnation, but we're not kept from corruption. That corruption's in you. I'm telling you, corruption's still in you. And you're capable of doing anything that any other son or daughter of Adam has ever done since the beginning of the history of mankind. You're capable of doing it unless God restrains you. And thankfully he does. In most cases, he restrains us from just doing some very stupid things. But here's the sin of Ham. In verses 22 and 23, Ham, the father of Canaan, he saw the nakedness of his father. So Noah gets drunk, and he's in presumably his bedroom, and he's naked. He's out of it. I mean, he is three sheets to the wind. He didn't even know what's going on. And here's this man Ham, one of his boys, Ham, who's the father of Canaan. He saw the nakedness of his father. He entered into this room where his father was, and he saw his father naked there. But instead of covering him up, instead of hiding this awful sight that he sees and then keeping his mouth shut about it and not telling anybody and kind of keeping his father's good name intact and not going out and spilling the beans to everybody and letting them know what he saw, his dad's drunk in there. Instead of doing that, he just leaves him as he found him, and he goes out and he tells his two brothers, you'll never guess. Y'all go in there and look at Dad. Boy, he's a fine Christian, I'll tell you that. He says he believes God. Well, y'all go in there and see him now. He's out cold. He's drunk. And I tell you, Ham's doing, he did a terrible thing. You see, the scripture says that love covers a multitude of transgressions. He should have not sought to embarrass his father, but out of love and respect for his father, he should have just covered him up and then slipped out and never said a word about it. Now, that'd been the right thing to have done. But you see, Ham is like a good many people. They can't wait to tell others of somebody's fall. They've just got to tell somebody. I hate to say anything, but let me tell you something. It was that kind of thing. And he just thinks nothing of him bringing embarrassment to his own father. But you see, Ham, and I'll put this in, the Jews, and Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, and there are a good many other people who believe that, and you notice Canaan's name, one of Ham's sons, is mentioned in this context. Many believe that he went in with his dad. Now, obviously, this has been some time after they have come out of the ark, because when they came out of the ark, Ham wasn't even born. What was he, the fourth son of Adam or something like that? And so we're talking about several years have gone by. I mean, he's got to plant a vineyard and the vineyard's got to grow. And then he's got to make the wine. It's got to ferment and all of that. So a good bit of time has gone by. And many believe that Canaan went with his dad in, and Canaan saw his grandfather. And then he went out and then got his dad. And then Ham comes in and then they both leave. And then Ham tells his two brothers what happened. Now, the scripture doesn't say that. But there is some reason why Canaan's name continually comes up in the context. So that may have happened. And of course, according to Jewish tradition, that's exactly what happened. But what we do know is that this man Ham, this was not a childish thing that he did. He's a man of about 100 years old by now. And his sin revealed the condition of his own heart. You see, he gave lip service to believing as his dad believed, but he didn't believe the gospel. He didn't believe the truth. He didn't believe the way of grace. He didn't believe God. And so, as he cared nothing for his dad's God, he really cared nothing for his own dad. But the other two sons, verse 23, Shem and Japheth, they cared. It says here in verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, most say a blanket, and they laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness because they loved their dad. You see, when you love somebody, you don't go out and tell everybody about the wrong that they've done. You know, in your family, in your immediate family, surely if your boy or girl or your mother or father, whatever the case may be, if they did something that would bring great embarrassment to the family, you're not going to go out and tell people what happened because you love them. You want to kind of keep it quiet. Because love covers a multitude of transgressions. And that's the way it was with Shem and Japheth. They loved their dad. They didn't want him to be embarrassed. And you know, you and I who are the people of God, when a brother or a sister falls, they fall a victim of some temptation, let's don't go badmouth them to people. Let's love them and forgive them. I think I've shared this story with you before, but several years ago, many years ago now, probably 40 years ago. There was a young man who dated a young lady in our congregation, and this young guy, his dad was a preacher in another city, about 45, 50 minutes away. And he took this girl to a high school prom, and he drank some. His daddy found out about it. His daddy kicked him out of the house. His dad said, "Don't ever come back, and you can't ever come back to our church either." And so this girl he was dating from our church, she came to me and said, "Brother Jim, this is what happened. And my boyfriend's all broken up over it. He's heartbroken. He messed up, and he acknowledges that he messed up. But his dad said he can't come back home. He's 18 years old, ready to graduate. He can't come back home, and he can't go back to his dad's church." She said, "What can we do?" I said, "Tell him he can come here. I'm looking for sinners to preach the gospel to. Don't be so quick to judge." You know, the scripture talks about being kind-hearted and forgiving. We need to be that way. In big things and little things as well. It's an awful thing to hold a grudge, to hold a grudge against your son. Or in Ham's life, to hold a grudge against your father, being opposed to his gospel. Well, Shem and Japheth have the right attitude. Kindness. We'll leave the judgment to God. It's for us to show mercy. Well, verse 24, Noah woke from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done. So, well, how did he know? Well, I don't know. Perhaps he said, "Where did this blanket come from that I'm covered over with? It's not my blanket." I don't know. Maybe he asked and then he gets the whole story. He finds out what his younger son had done to him. Verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Which kind of further leads me to believe that Canaan was involved in this as well. But it isn't merely the natural seed of Canaan, but rather those that are of the same mindset as Canaan and Ham. Cursed. And then he said in verse 26, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." Well, Shem, he's the father of the Hebrews and the Arabs as well, too, by the way. He said, "Blessed be the Lord of Shem, the Lord God. Blessed be God our Savior," is what he's saying. He blessed the name of God. He blessed the name of God who forgave him of his sins. That's what Noah did. He blessed the name of God. And it would appear that this is the Lord God now of Shem. Shem has been converted. He knows God our Savior, the seed of the woman. And he said, "Canaan shall be his servant." And you get into the book of Joshua and you find that that's exactly what happened. The Canaanites became the servants of the Israelites. And then look at verse 27. "God shall enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." In other words, they'll come together. Well, here's Japheth. From him come the Europeans, the Asians, us. Us Gentiles. "And God shall enlarge Japheth." God shall send forth the gospel to the descendants of Japheth. And if you'll notice in the margin, beside verse 27, I have the word persuade. your Bible have that? Persuade. God shall persuade many Gentiles concerning the truth. These are the offspring of Japheth. And Canaan shall be his servant. This is all going to work out according to God's eternal purpose. Because there's an elect nation of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. They're Jews and Gentiles. They're the descendants of Shem and the descendants of Japheth. And they come together as one church, one body of believers. And then we get to verse 28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Did you know, and if you read Josephus, it says that Shem and Noah and Abraham knew each other, and that Abraham actually went and lived with these folks for 38 years. What an overlap. An overlap of the lives of these men. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. He was a sojourner in two worlds. The old world, destroyed by water, and the new world, the new beginning, after the flood. And then he died. 950 years, and he died. But he died in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And here's a man that is spoken of in the New Testament who was a preacher of righteousness. And the scripture says he was an heir of righteousness. A man of faith. And you read in Hebrews chapter 11 of him, and you also read in 1 Peter chapter 3, or 2 Peter chapter 2 of him, also in 1 Peter chapter 3, you read of Noah, and you read nothing negative about him. Isn't that something? Nothing negative. Oh, he was a sinner in himself, like you are, and like I am. But in the Lord Jesus, he's righteous. And none of his failures will ever be brought up against him. They've all been paid for by the bloody sacrifice of the Son of God. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the honesty of this book. And you remind us that even with a man like Noah, he is capable of a terrible fall. But though he fell into sin, he did not fall out of grace. He did not fall out of the hand of the shepherd. The sheep, though he stumbled in sin, yet he's kept by the mighty God of our salvation. And we thank you, Father, that this gospel goes forth to the descendants of these sons of Noah. And though we're undeserving of the least of your mercies, yet you have brought us, Jews and Gentiles, so many of us into the fold of salvation, under one house, one roof, as it were, the people of God. And soon we shall gather together all of the children of the King in heaven's everlasting glory, and there we shall praise the Savior and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by his blood." Thank you for your grace to us in Christ Jesus. These things we ask in his name and for his sake with thanksgiving and with the desire that you lead us each step of the days that are ahead and watch over us and keep us believing and resting in Christ.